starting a new sermon series today after I finished up a journey through the book of Galatians. We're going to pick up today a six-week study through the book of Malachi. Now, Malachi is a book that many people say, well, I've never heard a sermon preached through Malachi. It's different. That's kind of something new. I said, well, that's kind of one of the reasons I did it. It's one of those books that I think gets overlooked sometimes and has a wonderful message for us. And so we're going to take about 6 weeks to look through it together. What I love about Malachi, first of all, if you need help finding it, it's the last book in the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew and turn back one page, you'll run into Malachi. See, I made it really easy for you to find. And so when you look at Malachi, what you see is a story that looks back over all of the Old Testament, but looks ahead to the New Testament, looks ahead to God's reign and God's rule, both in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and then his future reign and his future glory. So it's a wonderful book that speaks really well to us in our contemporary setting. And so I'm excited to introduce it to you today. The name Malachi, the man Malachi, that name simply means my messenger. What a great name for a prophet, right? My messenger, the one that brings the message, not from himself, not from man, but from God. Now this morning, I do want to take just a few minutes. We're going to do some history. I won't do this every week, but it's important for us when we open up to a new book of the Bible that we understand where it sits in the history of God's people. What is going on in the world as we read the words of Malachi. And so we're going to spend just a few moments on that today. So Malachi was written in the end of the Old Testament period, if you will. God's people had been exiled. They had been taken out of their home country, out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, and had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And they had been sent away to Babylon to work. And they had been there for some 70 years when God, you may remember the story in the Bible, a contemporary story that would happen would be Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah spoke of God's people coming back to their land, coming back to Jerusalem, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple. God's people were coming back to their land. All of that was happening in the time of Malachi. And so there was this restoration. Now, things weren't perfect. When you come from a city that's been left in ruins and you come back and rebuild it, that doesn't happen overnight, does it? There's work to be done, and there's poverty, unfortunately, and there's literally broken pieces of the city all around you. It's a tough life. It's a tough place to be, and that's where the people of God were when the prophet Malachi spoke to them. This took place around the mid-400s BC, just to give you a timeline, about 400 years or so before Jesus would come and be born on the earth. And so, just to give you an idea, it's one of the last words that we have in Scripture from God. And then it's followed by this period of silence, you know, this period of God, at least not recorded, speaking to us. The next time we hear from God is when God speaks to Zechariah and tells him, Zechariah, you will have a son. You will call him John the Baptist. And so there's that kind of to set the stage. So that's where we are. That's where we are in the book of Malachi. And so what we want to learn over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to kind of just start today with just this big overarching deal. I think there's three things that we focus on in our study this book, in the book of Malachi. And the first thing is, and we're going to talk about this today a little bit, at the heart of God's people, part of the people of God must lie this deep and overwhelming conviction that God loves them, that God loves his people. You must begin there. You must understand it. And what we find in the book of Malachi is a gap between the love of God and the thinking of his people. God says some things in the book of Malachi, and the people question it. We'll find that immediately today in the first verses that we read, and it will repeat itself over and over again in the book of Malachi. So we have to start with the fact that God loves us. Everything that we study in the book will be based on God's love for his people. Second thing we see is that the sin we struggle with the most, the sin God's people struggle with the most, is the sin against God. We're pretty adept at recognizing sin against other people. We can understand when I sin against someone else, or certainly when someone sins against me. We sometimes struggle, though, with our sins against God because we believe, well, that's just between me and God. I can hide that, or God maybe won't recognize that I've sinned against him. That's wrong, by the way. But that we struggle with that. So our sin against God, and that's what the people of God are going to find out here in the book of Malachi, how to identify those, how to repent of those. Now, the third point really gets to the point, the heart of what we're doing, and it's why I named my series this. We're going to call this series Wholehearted. Because what you find in the book of Malachi is that the people of God are doing better. What was their problem before they were exiled to Babylon? They loved to worship idols. Unfortunately, the people of God were always worshiping something. They were an idol of a foreign land or something they made up, worshiping idols. When they came back from exile, good news, they had for the most part stopped worshiping idols. But they were kind of stuck in neutral. They were kind of stuck in this gray area. They seemed to lack the energy to serve God wholeheartedly. They were really worshiping God in a half-hearted sort of way. They were stuck in a what could only be described as a vicious cycle. And I think this speaks so well to us in our contemporary world. We, most of us in this place, most of us that come into a church would not say that they would deny God. No, I mean, you'd come in here and you'd say, I believe in God. I believe in his work. I believe in the work of Christ on the cross. But we find ourselves many times not living like that. We live half-heartedly. We get up and go through the routine of Christian things just because that's what we're supposed to do. Not guilty of this. We've been guilty of this. Apparently, the people of God in Malachi's time were guilty of this, so this is not a new problem, is it? It's been around for a long, long time. And so what my prayer is over the next 6 weeks is that we explore, using God's word as our guide, the remedy to make us wholehearted again. How can we come to God and serve him wholeheartedly? We'll do that today by taking a look at the first way in which the people of God question God. Unfortunately, that is by refuting his saying, I have loved you. So if you have your Bible, let's turn there. Malachi chapter 1. We're just going to read the first five verses today. We're going to learn from these together as we look at this and set the stage really for all that we're going to be doing over the next few weeks together. Verse 1 says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we're shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I pray you just keep your Bibles open. We're going to look back at these verses as we walk through them together this morning. The very first verse tells us four things that we need to know. Like, wow, just the intro verse, because every word is important in there. We find out who wrote this, who's it from. We find out what it is. We find out who it was addressed to and how it was delivered. It begins with the Lord, doesn't it? An oracle of the word of the Lord. Who is the Lord? It's the Old Testament God of the Bible, Yahweh, the Hebrew word, the covenant God, the one who created all things, the one who promised his people that he would be their God and they would be his people, the one who delivered Noah and his family from the flood, the one who delivered the captives out of Egypt. You can go all throughout history and you find this Lord, don't you? He's a God that loves his people. He's a God that spoke to his people. He's a God that saved his people. You know this Lord, this one that we study about, this one that Moses prophesied, the one that Moses spoke for, the one that gave the word of the law, the one that did all these things. This is the one that called Abraham out and said, "I'll make you a great nation." That's the Lord. Now, why do I tell you all that? Because I want you to understand, in the book of Malachi, we're not speaking in terms of a relationship with a group of people and God that don't know each other. This is not their first date, okay? You know what I mean by that? You remember your first date with your spouse? Becky's in here, I think. Yes, there she is, okay. Becky and I remember our first date. We went to Red Lobster, okay? I splurged. I went big. We had to eat off the kids' menu. You know, no, we went to Red Lobster. You remember your first date. You know, there's that conversation that you're trying to have on your first date, but it's not really that comfortable sometimes, is it? It's kind of awkward. So what do you like to do? You know, what do you like? Yeah, making sure they're not weird, right? That's what you're doing, right? You're making sure. Now we know each other's weird, and so it's fine. We're good together, right? But no, it's different. 22 years later, it's different. We communicate differently now, don't we? We've had a relationship. And God is speaking to a people here that he is in relationship with, and he has been in relationship with. This is not new. And he's speaking to a people who he has had ups and downs with. Look, all of the Old Testament before Malachi speaks very graphically of the ups and downs that God has had with his people. So that's the Lord, the one who is speaking. Now, we get an oracle, and that's not a word that we use a whole lot. Is it the word oracle? The word oracle more literally means a burden. The burden. It's a burden on the prophet who had to share it. Many times it was a burden on the people that had to hear it, wasn't it? You look, if you think back, if you know much of the Old Testament history, you think back to the prophets of old, and many times prophets would stand up and they'd say, "Listen, I have a word from the Lord." And they'd say, blah, 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 the word of the Lord. And then people would start throwing rocks or something at them, right? That's not the best way to have your message received, but unfortunately, that's what people did. They'd say, "God spoke to me." And they'd say, "Get off the stage. You're terrible." Why is that? Why do we struggle sometimes when we hear the word of the Lord? Because we like to speak more than we like to listen. We like to speak more than we like to listen, don't we? And God says, "I'm telling you now that this is a time when I need you, family of God, to be quiet and listen. I need you to quit talking. I need you to open your ears, and I need you to hear from me. You may not like what I have to say, but that's the oracle I give. That's the burden that I'm about to share with you." Jeremiah Burroughs was an old Puritan preacher. His books are really thick, and they're written in Old English. I don't highly recommend them unless you enjoy reading all that. But I've paraphrased this into English for you today. Here's what it says. Jeremiah Burroughs said, "We should listen as much to the voice of God in his word as if God were speaking out of the clouds to us." You ever think about that? If God spoke to us out of the clouds, we'd all go, "Whoa, God's speaking. I hear it." God is speaking to us, isn't he? He says and reminds us, we have God's word. We have God's voice. We want to treat his word as if he was speaking to us out of the clouds. Now, that's why we approach this scripture this way. That's why we approach God's word in a very literal, in a very methodical pattern, because it is God speaking to us. And over the next few weeks, I want us to hear from God through his word. Now he addresses this oracle to Israel. To Israel. If you are an Old Testament, have a lot of knowledge of the Old Testament, if you know a lot about the Old Testament, you may say to me, well, Justin, I happen to know that Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was Israel, the northern kingdom, and there was Judah, the southern kingdom. If you go back in your Bible history, you'd know that Israel, the northern kingdom, was actually exiled long before Judah. And it was Judah that was exiled to Babylon. And it was Judah that came back and basically rebuilt the cities of God, rebuilt the temple. So why does it say Israel? You may not have said that. I'm just bringing it up to your attention so you know that, okay? You think, well, I didn't know that, but now I do. So now you know, okay? It's because we're going to go back in just a minute and talk about Jacob and Esau. We're going to go back to God's original promise to his people. The book of Malachi was written to the people of God. The people of God. Israel, as it was defined then. I believe today the people of God are those who, we study this in Galatians, who are heirs to the promise because of Jesus Christ. So you sit here today as people of God. This book is addressed to you corporately, right? This book is addressed to us as a church. Yes, it's addressed to us individually, but it is addressed to the people of God, Israel, to you and to me. And so I pray that we hear it in that way. Let's get to the heart of the matter, though. Look at verse 2. The Lord speaks immediately in the book, doesn't he? He says, I have loved you. I have loved you. And what would you want to see as the response to God saying, I have loved you? Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for your care for us. Thank you for your provision. Father, we worship you. We bow at your feet and we praise you. That's what we want to see. It's what we hope we would see. But it's not what the people of God say. What they say is, how have you loved us? It kind of hurts me to even read that because it's an honest response, but it's not a response that we really like. God says in the beginning, I loved you. Now, the word loved is not just past tense. We don't have a great way to do it in the English language. In the Hebrew, it is a past, present, and future love. I have loved you, I do love you, and I will continue to love you. That's the kind of love God says he has for his people. And they ask the question back, how have you done that? How did you love us before? How are you loving us now? How are you going to love us in the future? Now, folks, that's a dangerous question to ask, isn't it? It's a tough question. And what we read when we see it and when we speak it, it feels wrong. It feels like, I mean, we're literally denying God, aren't we? If you deny that God loves you, you've denied God. And what you find, though, is they're not really refuting God, fully refuting him, but it's that middle line that they're trying. If they really didn't believe it, they could have said, God, you don't love us. We know you don't love us. Or they could have responded to the positive, like I said, God, we know you love. Instead, they just walk down the middle. And they say, how have you loved us, God? What have you done for us lately? That's the question, unfortunately, that comes to our mind many times when we think about how God loves us is right now. I told you their situation. They lived in a tough situation. They had tough economic conditions. They had tough physical conditions. And so they're looking and saying, God, how have you loved us? We don't see it. What we have here is this blatant disregard for all that God had done. Because I just told you about the history. Who brought them out of Babylon? Who brought the city? Who brought the temple back to rebuild? Was it man? It was God. Who put the right people in the right places and who restored their kingdom? Who's going to restore? It's God. You say, how have you loved me? You need to open your eyes. The problem is what we find here is selfishness. don't we? We find it's not good right now. Now, we know a selfish person. We can identify a selfish person. All of us can say, well, I can identify when someone's being selfish. I can understand that. What we find here is a selfish people, a selfish church. That's really dangerous when a people has come together and gotten selfish. And what's really worse is not only that they were thinking it, they said it. It's one thing to think something, right? I think a lot of things that probably shouldn't come out of my mouth, and they do sometimes, you know. It's one thing to think something. It's another something to say it, isn't it? God, how have you loved us? You verbalize that. You begin to see some real selfish stuff take root, don't you? And what you find, and you find this in the people of God here, and we can find this in our churches if we're not careful, that we only look at where we are right now, our current situation. We only look at what's happening right now around, and we usually only look at what's happening inside. What happens to a church? What happens to a people of God that only look inside and only look selfishly? The gospel stops going out. People stop being cared for. We stop worrying about our community. We stop worrying about our neighbors. And we just worry about ourselves. That's what the people of God are doing here right now. They're saying, God, how have you loved us? Because things are not great right now. We lose our focus. Like the people of God here had lost their focus. God had done so much for them. God had restored them. God had brought them back. And yet they doubted him. So God responds here at the end of verse 2 with an interesting story. He says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. You say, what in the world is that talking about? Jacob and Esau. We're going way back to Genesis here. And you're like, where did we go? We just went thousands of years back into history. Why would Malachi refer to Jacob and Esau? If I can just paraphrase Jacob and Esau's story real quickly, Esau and Jacob were born. Esau was the older brother. In these times, who would be the one to carry on the lineage of the family? Who would be the one to receive the promise and the blessing of the father? The older son, right, should have been Esau. If you read the history there in Genesis, there's deception, there's selling of birthrights, there's all kind of things. Their mother, Rebekah, was even told from the beginning that the older would serve the younger. They were set up for this. God's plan was in motion, and we don't have to fully understand it. We just know that that's the way God had planned it. God chose Jacob. Sure enough, Jacob became a father of what? Israel, a great nation. Now, Jacob's path was not straight. It was filled with lots of hills and valleys, wrestling matches, and all kind of good things that he had to have to get to this point. And we understand that, why would God choose Jacob? Well, folks, I can't answer that for you. I can just tell you God is God, and he bestows mercy upon who he bestows mercy upon. He bestows grace upon who he bestows grace upon. And because he chose Jacob, he chose Israel. He chose these people. He chose God's people. Now, Esau's descendants were called the Edomites. You just read about those there in Malachi, the Edomites. They frustrated God's people throughout history. They warred against them many times. They stole land. It was just a bad history. They didn't get along very well at all. The truth is, we have to remember this, the Edomites were not any worse, really, than the Israelites, were they? They're all sinners, aren't they? They're all sinners, yet God chose Israel and he made a promise. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. Now you and I, listen, I could wrap my head around that as best I could. I just understand that's the way God planned it. It's the way God chose them. And so he says to them, look, I chose you to be my people. The people of Esau, the Edomites, they can try to rebuild their city. You saw that. They said, we're going to try to rebuild our cities. And God said, no. They're going to be the wicked country. I'm going to leave them out to the desert jackals. You're going to see, he says in verse 5, how great God is. And he says, beyond the borders of Israel. What's he looking forward to? Do the people of God exist today beyond the physical borders of Israel? You bet they do. I sit in a room full of them today, don't we? The people of God. So we have to look at this big picture of what God is doing, of what God is ordaining, His mercies, His grace, His, all of His plans, all of the things that are beyond our understanding, and we see God orchestrating His love, orchestrating, demonstrating His love toward His people perfectly. And yet His people respond, "How have you loved us? How have you loved us?" So unfortunately, we find ourselves today as this answering, in terms of answering this question of trying to figure out how to look at God's love for His people. Now the problem with it, before I tell you how to do that, is we often define God's love for us or for His people in terms of material and emotional blessing. We often define God's love for us in if we are financially stable, emotionally stable. You know, all of the things that are external many times is how we define God's love for us, don't we? We take that and we say, God loves me because I'm happy. God loves me because I'm wealthy. God loves me. And that false lie has been perpetuated in a lot of different ways, folks, okay? And I'm not saying that God won't do those things for you, but they can't be the barometer of God's love for you. Malachi speaks to us, I think, today of two things, two ways that we see God's love for us. And the first one is simply this: it is that God has mercy on us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand how much love that is, folks? Do you understand how much love that it took for the Father to send His Son, knowing that He would die for sinners like you and me? Mercy. Do you know the people of Israel frustrated God over and over again with their idolatry and with following after the false gods of every nation they went into, it seems like, and falling away from Him and forgetting Him and stopping the sacrifices, everything they could do wrong. And God says, "I still love you even though you're flawed, even though you sin, because you're my people. And I'm going to have great mercy on you, because I made a promise to." And the beautiful part of that now in the New Testament times is we have the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ and in His blood. He said, "I'll show you how much I love you. I'll send my Son. You don't deserve it, but you have a debt that you can't pay, and I'm going to send a Savior who can pay it for you. If you'll believe on Him and trust in Him, put your faith in Him, He's faithful to save you." Folks, if you doubt that God loves you today, I want you to understand that His mercy for you can trump anything that this world can throw at you. God loves you, and He shows it to you in His mercy. A lot of people don't like to talk about the wrath of God. It's kind of a word that we don't like to use. Punishment. Punishment for sin. Yet we'll quote it. It's funny. The wages of sin is death. That's talking about the wrath of God. Folks, I don't think that it's easy for us to understand the love of God until we understand the wrath of God and what He's given us mercy from. You understand that I deserve death, but because of my salvation, my trust in Christ and His mercy, I have life. Second thing, God shows His love for His people and His faithfulness. This is a word that speaks of history. This is a word that speaks of the past, the present, and the future. God's people, time after time, were in a place where they shouldn't have come back from. They were in a place where spiritually they were dry. Physically, they were almost wiped out. Emotionally, all these things. God sees all these things. And yet God said, "I'll be faithful to you, my people. You will not be destroyed. You will not be wiped out. You will understand that I am God. I'll show myself time and time and time again of my faithfulness to you." Now, it may not look like what you think it looks like. It may not look like something happened immediately, but you'll understand that God's saying, I never left you. I never forsaked you. I'm here. Trust me. The problem with us and our trust of God is that we get stuck in this cycle. If we're not trusting in God, then our trust is shrinking. If we're not living in righteousness, then we're walking away from it. If we're not walking by the Spirit, like we talked about in the last few weeks in Galatians, then we're beginning to walk to our own selfish desires. Do you see? God's saying, it's not me. It's not me that has been unfaithful. It's us. It's you and I. God's saying, I'll be faithful. And calling you, church, to trust me, to walk in that faithfulness. Jeremiah 31:3, great verse. God reminds us, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. What a great promise. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've demonstrated my love to you by mercy. I've demonstrated your love, my love to you by my faithfulness, and I will stay faithful until the very end. And that doesn't have anything to do with how we feel. It doesn't have anything to do with what we have physically. See, it's a spiritual discipline, isn't it? God, how have you loved me? Provided for you a way to move from death to life through my Son Jesus Christ and believing on him. I've given you the Holy Spirit that is a helper to walk with you day after day. My faithfulness to you is never ending. Folks, if you get anything from me today, I want you to understand that God loves you. God loves you enough that he sent his Son to die for you. And he gives you an opportunity to have eternal life by believing on him and confessing your sins and making him Lord of your life. If you're here today and you've done that, then you know his mercy. And I bet if you think about it and you realize it, you also know his faithfulness. Don't ever doubt it, church. He has been faithful. And he will be faithful until the end. And we cry out sometimes in our half-hearted ways, Lord, how have you loved me? Where's this blessing? Where's this thing? Where's this? And God says, remember how much I loved you. Hide it in your heart. Walk in it every day. Live wholeheartedly. Knowing how much that I do indeed love you. Let's bow for just a moment. Invite you today just to ponder for a second on God's word. Anytime we open God's word, it invites us to just stop and think for a minute. I want you to just do that. Meditate on that for a second. God, how have you loved me? If you're here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, then you know mercy, you know faithfulness, you know how much he's loved you. Maybe today you just need to, when we stand here in just a minute, you just need to confess, Lord, forgive me for when I doubt your love for me. Forgive me for when I get caught up in everything that I don't have or the way things don't go my way and I forget your love for me. If you're here today and you need to know the love of God, you can do that today. You can admit, Lord, I am a sinner. But I believe that Jesus Christ came and paid the price for my sins. And I believe that He alone can save me. Lord, the best I know how, I confess Him as my Savior and Lord. You can pray that prayer. You can say those words from your heart to God's heart. He saves you, and He begins to take you on a journey to last the rest of your life. He grows you in the knowledge of Him. If you need to speak to somebody about either of those things, our prayer partners are here. I'll be here at the front. I invite you to come and be obedient to whatever it is the Spirit might be saying to you today. And so, Father, we give You this moment. Lord, we give You this time today. Lord, we pray that as Your Word is open and as Your Word is read, that it speaks directly to our heart. Father, may You change us by the power of Your Word and by the power of Your Spirit. We pray these things today in Jesus' name.